I remember back in 1995, we were looking for an evangelist here at this congregation, and Brother Bill Elrod came. Y'all remember that? Brother Bill Elrod? Those of you that were around back then. He came and was interested in working with us, and I'll never forget Brother Elrod at the time, back in 95, which was 24 years ago, was in his late 60s at that time. And I remember Bill, when he got up to preach, he comes walking up, and next thing I know, I see Bill hopping up on stage, I guess to show everybody he was still youth and exuberant with his zealousness to preach, and he could hop up on stage. But I started to do that tonight. But I don't think I had what Bill had. I was afraid I'd fall on my face, so I didn't hop up on stage. It's certainly a pleasure to be before you this evening. It is a pleasure any time that we get to study God's Word together. Something that I don't always say before I present a lesson, but it's certainly something that I always think of. And that is in the words of Peter that we find here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, that if any man speak, let him speak as the very mouthpiece or as the oracle of God. He goes on to say, if any man minister, let him also do it to that ability which God has given him, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And so I know Jimmy this morning, and I know Trey as an evangelist, before he comes before us and presents a lesson, this is something, and any of us, of the men here, is something that's on your mind. Maybe not that exact verse, but making sure that the things that we say are things that are found and founded in God's Word. So this evening, as we talk about our subject, be thinking along that lines with me. And if for some reason, because I'll tell you, as James said, no man is a perfect man, the tongue may slip, I may say something inadvertently. I remember years ago, one time, this is many, many years ago, I was presenting a lesson, and I don't know, I just still to this day do not remember saying it, but it had to do with the original sin of Adam, and I was met in the foyer by one of our members that said, where do you read that it was an apple? And I said, well, we don't. And she said, you said apple. So I could easily say apple tonight, but hopefully I won't. But keep me honest, keep me straight. And if I do say something that is a slip of a tongue or something of that nature, or just not correct, please bring that to my attention. This evening I want to talk about worship. How many of you, and you don't have to show a hand or anything, but how many of you ever had thoughts along this line? Am I worshiping acceptable? Am I really worshiping the way God would have me to worship? Or maybe it's on the way home, and maybe I say something like, my mind wasn't where it needed to be today. Something along that line. Whether it be a positive reinforcement, making sure that we are worshiping in a way that God accepts it, that it, as the Bible says, it comes up as a sweet smelling savor, a fragrance, right? Or maybe the recognition that maybe it wasn't. Maybe my mind wasn't where it needed to be, or maybe my mind wandered, and I didn't control that with my thinking. I think if we're honest with ourselves, probably all of us, to one extreme or the other, have maybe had those thoughts. Especially when we get into verses talking about worship, And maybe the verse has been explained time and time again, but maybe we haven't really grabbed that nugget, or Jimmy, that pearl that really catches our understanding as to worship. But I tell you, worship is something that God places a very important emphasis on, doesn't he? If you stop and think all the way back in Genesis, right, and you see Adam and Eve having their children, they have Cain and Abel, and we think of worship, right, as us coming here, but worship oftentimes, back in the days of ancient, involved sacrifice, right? That's how they worship. They offer sacrifices, things of that nature. And so you stop and think about Cain and Abel and that offering that they offered, and that was their worship, right? That's how they presented themselves to God. And what do we find there? The very first instance of worship resulted in murder, didn't it? And if we rewind that a little bit and think about the conversation between God and Cain, he said, sin lies at the door. And it all had to do with his worship and his lack of reverence, maybe, due to his sacrifice. It was unacceptable. God did not have respect for his worship, for his sacrifice. And then you fast forward throughout the scriptures, all the way to the days of Jesus, all the way to today, and what we find that men struggle with worship, don't they? They've always struggled with it. It's always been something that has been a stumbling block in some way, shape, or form. And I think, I don't know, but I think probably because the old devil has something to do with it. What do you think? You think the old devil has something to do with it? I think he does. When we talk about worship, in my mind, to help me kind of ground myself, I think about the purpose of worship. When I begin a task with work or a project or what have you, I'm one of those that kind of needs to know the why. I think if I can answer the why, I can be much more effective in what I'm doing. We use the term, we get the buy-in, right? You get the buy-in when you know the why. So you think about the purpose of worship. Well, what is the purpose of worship? And I will tell you, this is what I found. If you search the scripture, you might find other purposes, but this is what I found in regards to purpose. And I didn't really list them in a 1-2-3 order. I just listed them. But think about it with me here just for a moment. Why do we worship God? Well, to bring glory and honor and praise and extol His name. To give Him the reverence and honor due Him as the Creator of all things. The psalmist talked about that. Maybe we come to a purpose for worshiping is that we might express that adoration and loyalty in song and praise to God. Again, David speaks of that as well. Paul also talks about our worship, one of the purposes, and during the pieces of our worship that comes together as one, is that we encourage and we edify one another, right? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another, right? That's what we do in our worship too, right? It's twofold. Worship is twofold, and I think God purposely, knowing His Creator, as Creator, His creature, knows that we need to be edified, that we need to be built up, so that when we come together in our worship, it serves that purpose, don't you think? I know I've heard, I think it's Kelly that talks about or has used the phrase recharge our batteries so many times, and I think that's a valid scriptural point. Also, we know that in our, as Christ is in our midst, in our worship, that the Philippian letter talks about giving Christ the preeminence to all things, exalting Him in our assemblies. And Peter talks about that as we're together, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I just made the point on the end there, it's not why or the purpose, But I think the important point is that our worship is God-directed. Wouldn't you say? It is God-directed. It's not up to man, as Jeremiah and Psalms and others talk about. It's not up to man to not just lead our own steps in life. It's not up to man to worship God in any form, fashion, or way that we feel as though we need to. It's God, the one who's receiving this, that has directed us. So some very important points as to why we worship. And so we ask ourselves, when we engage in this, again, as I pointed out at the beginning, is it acceptable? What we're doing this evening, what we accomplished this morning in our worship, was it acceptable to God? You know, you can't help but read in the minor prophets, especially, you think of Malachi, right? And they were, they had given up idolatry. You didn't read about idolatry anymore, by the way, after the Babylonian captivity and then being carried away. Idolatry wasn't a problem. But what was pride. What was self-righteousness. Things like that. And you read about Malachi, and they worshiped. They were worshiping God regularly in the temple and sacrificing, but what were they doing? Offering lame animals and things of that nature. Was their worship acceptable? Well, God says, no. You're doing all the right things, right? You're doing all the right things, but your heart's not where it needs to be. And because your heart's not where it needs to be, even though you're carrying out the acts, you're giving me the leftovers. And that's what happens when our heart isn't where it ought to be. We give God the leftovers. It's a simple equation. So when we are worshiping God acceptably, does it feel different? I would say that it should. I would say that it does feel different. When your heart, when your emotions, your intellect, when you're giving your all to something, it's different, isn't it? You walk away with a different feel. So I would say that it is different. Then ask the last question is, how do I know? How do I know? Is it because it feels different? I would say no. I would say no, because I would say there are a lot of folks leaving service today that left service today that felt incredibly good about their services. But unfortunately, their services oftentimes weren't according to God's direction. So it's not just a feeling. It's not just a feeling. I mentioned that man has always had struggle with worship and fulfilling God's direction. I use the example of Cain and Abel, but you know, you can't have a study without talking about Nadab and Abihu, right? And Nadab and Abihu, as we know, were two priests of God who did what God said. They brought their censers, their fire pans, right? Full of fire to offer the incense, and they put that fire in them as God had commanded, but however they put fire that wasn't from the altar that God had commanded. And because of that, it defiled their worship. It defiled their worship. And so the point I want to make in this instance is that every part of our worship is holy. And it is set in place by God. And if we make any portion common, like Nadab and Abihu did with that common fire, if we make any portion of our worship common, then we degrade our worship. And then we turn away from the divine pattern of God. It's like Paul wrote there in the Corinthian letter that these things are written aforetime, were written for our learning, right? These for our examples. These two paid the price as an example to every generation. And God is to be hallowed in His worship. This is a verse that I have studied many, many times, and very interesting to me, because Remember, this is back in Ezekiel here, and of course Trey would be proud of me bringing up Ezekiel, right? But this is way back in the Babylonian captivity era when Ezekiel prophesied. This is toward the beginning of that era, actually. And notice what he said the people were doing. And the text reads, "And they come unto me as people do, and they sit before me as my people," that is God. "They hear your words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their own covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them." Stop and just kind of unpack this verse just a little bit. Just a little bit. This was 2,500, 2,600 years ago, roughly. And if I didn't have Ezekiel 33 plastered on the top there, I could read that today. Well, I guess I need to change the text, don't I? If I didn't have Ezekiel at the very top and I just left that blank, it would sound a lot like today. Don't you think? It would sound a lot like today. So as we look at that verse, notice what we find here. That in the days of Ezekiel, which was the prophet of God, we find that the people gathered to hear God's word. Sound familiar? It does, doesn't it? Happens in our community every Sunday, doesn't it? People praise God in song and prayer. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They expressed their love and devotion to God. The problem was their heart wasn't in it. What's the proof of that? Well, the proof were the words of Ezekiel by God. And their mouth praised them, but their hearts were far from him. They appreciate the entertainment value. Remember, he says in the text, "You are unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice." Now, I've been guilty of this myself. I didn't mean it like this, but I've been guilty of this. And how many of you have your favorite preachers? Oh, I'm the only one with my hand up. What I mean by that, and I think you all understand, is there are certain preachers that come up and present lessons that just you connect with. And they do such a tremendous job, and next thing you know, they're your favorite preacher, for lack of a better term. I know years gone by as congregations look for evangelists to work with, right? You have two men come up and they present the same lesson. Same lesson. One is somewhat monotone. Not a lot of charisma. Straightforward. And then you have the other one that presents the exact same lesson, but he is just Mr. Charisma, Mr. Outgoing, and may even not have quite as much meat in that lesson, but man, he sounded good. We've all been there. You know what I'm talking about. And man, he's my favorite preacher. Is he preaching anything different? No. But we are so susceptible to the entertainment value of a speaker. All of us are. It's something kind of wired within us that we want to be entertained a lot of times. But it can be dangerous. We've got to be very careful about that. And so, even in the days of Ezekiel here, they appreciated the entertainment value. Matter of fact, they flattered Ezekiel with his oratory skills and his eloquence. What a great job. We want to come and hear. We want to hear. We love the way you present your message. But when they walked out of the synagogue, the words were left in the pew. And very little value was then placed on that message. You know, Jesus said the same thing of his day. Isaiah said the same thing of his day, and then Jesus quoted Isaiah of the Jews of his day. Sound familiar? The people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. That means they're showing up, right? That means they're coming to worship. They're doing all the right things, but their heart is far from me. You notice I have the same notes underneath there? The people gathered, right? The people praised God in song and prayer in the synagogue in Jesus' day. They expressed their love and devotion, but their hearts, Jesus says, wasn't in it. He goes into verse 9. I didn't quote verse 9 here, but he says, in vain they do worship me. Right? One of the problems they were doing was teaching the commandments of the doctrines of men as the commandments of God. They appreciate that entertainment value, though. There's no doubt, because you look around us, folks. How many of you have seen lighted signs, signage that lights up in front of congregations that advertise groups and singers and this and that and plays and all kinds of things that's going on? Why do you think that is? Why do you think that is? Why do you think that is playing out here? Come hear the Gaithers. To draw the crowd rather than come hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that will save your soul. Think about that. Well, the Gaithers probably draws a bigger crowd, right? By the way, I like listening to the Gaithers. But the Gaithers is not the power of God able to save man's souls. The gospel is. The gospel is. Worship. This is a verse that we've all read many, many times. We've talked about it no telling how many times. But I just want to make some observations about it, and then the lesson will be yours. Let's read the text, first of all, in John 4, 21 through 24. We see here, Jesus said to her, this is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Because you see, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. One of the things I want you to notice out of this verse before we talk about anything else, and that is the Father is seeking true worshipers. God is looking for those that would be his true worshipers. And those who are his true worshipers are those who truly desire to worship him. Number one, they want to be there, right? That's where they want to be. Not out of obligation, or not because they're compelled to be there, or not because that's what everybody else thinks they ought to be doing, but they truly desire to want to come and worship our God. Those true worshipers are those who love him. How do they love him? Well, even as the old law said, they love him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, as Luke records. Right? They love him. Those who yearn for a relationship with him, you see, those who will submit themselves unhesitantly to him, and those who will humble themselves before him. You see, Jesus, when he talked to this woman at the well, talked about the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans had a desire to worship God, but you know what? They worshiped up on that mountain, and they didn't do so according to truth. The Jews worshiped where God had told them to do, to worship. They're in the temple, right? according to the law, but as Jesus said, their heart wasn't in it. But Jesus said, the hour cometh. He's referring to himself, by the way. The hour cometh, he says, when true worshipers, they will worship God with the desire according to the truth as revealed that would come about in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, they couldn't worship in spirit and truth until, I believe, the resurrection of Christ. And that was, of course, worked through Jesus himself. He said, the hour is coming. The hour is coming. It would be revealed in the new covenant. That new covenant was told to us way back in old, in Jeremiah. Notice the things that I said to what the prophet says here. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's Gentile and Jew. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I'll write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this was accomplished through Jesus Christ. And that's why I said that the true worshipers in spirit and truth was only accomplished through Jesus Christ. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. By the way, let's stop right there. As a Jew, you were born a Jew. You had to be taught the way of the Lord. As a Christian, for they shall know me. You see, you're not born a Christian. You know the Lord as a child of God. A Jew was born not knowing the Lord. It's not a Christian. There's not a soul that's been born again that does not know the Lord. He says, for they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. So in closing, just got a couple thoughts here. And that is our worship. Does this describe our worship here at Northeast? Is this new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of written on our hearts? We hear this a lot in the denominational world, but you know what? Do we know him? Are we his people? You remember God says, I will be their God and they shall be my people, right? And then the last, has our sins been forgiven? There may be some in the audience here that has never named the name of Christ. And if that's the case, your sins have not been forgiven. You know, Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus when he saw the Lord and he had been persecuting the church and doing all manner of things, causing many, as he recounted in Acts, the latter part of Acts, causing many to blaspheme the Lord, putting them to death, casting them into prison. When he saw that Lord, when he saw the Lord there on the road to Damascus, the resurrected Jesus, by the way. He was a witness to that resurrected Jesus. He said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? He fasted and prayed, went into the city where he was told for some 3 days. Evident of his repentance of what he'd done. And then Ananias came to him and he said, why tarriest thou? Now this is the words of the prophet. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If there's anyone here this evening subject to that, won't you come as Brother Jimmy leads our service.